Isaiah 7, please. This morning we're going to look at the text that we all know as Christians, but we're going to look at it in the Old Testament as opposed to the New. And I think you will, well, I trust that you will recognize not only its relevance as the incarnation, but the sometimes it's very nice to feel something. And by feeling, I don't mean certain emotions. I mean this was given in a very specific period of time where the children of Judah were scared to death. It'll even tell you, they were so afraid. It was like, you know, if you've ever been in, I've only been in one typhoon in the Philippines. I never really want to be in another. It was not even a big typhoon. But when you see trees, not in a movie, but in your life, bending over like this, that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel, specifically Judah. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Let's stand, please. If you want to read more, which I would highly recommend for your own knowledge and interest, read the parallel passages in the histories, 2 Kings 16, 2 Chronicles 28. You will learn much more than we'll be able to tell you, and you will, and I'm going to read two verses. Also learn, was Ahaz a good king or a bad king? And the answer is he was a wicked, ungodly king. And that's who God speaks to. Came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it. This next phrase in the King James is a little ambiguous, because I think the circumstances were a little ambiguous. It says they could not prevail against it. I think it means they came, they were going to try to attempt to conquer the south. So the backdrop of the sign of the virgin birth did not happen in a vacuum. It happened when you're, look up here folks, your fellow believers, Israel in the north, and the pagans north of them, the Aramaic people, Syria, joined together to destroy you. Let's keep reading. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. The northern kingdom Israel is in confederation with Syria. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Can you feel it? Have you ever been that afraid? Then said the Lord unto Israel, go forth now to meet Ahaz. And when you read the parallel passages, you're like, why would God bother with this bonehead? Because he's a lot like us, maybe. Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and I love this guy's name, Shirajashub. Wow. His name means a remnant shall return. Thy son, at the end of the conduit in the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. By the way, Hezekiah is going to meet people from Assyria many years later at the same location. And say unto him, Isaiah, take heed and be quiet. Be quiet's not a mother yelling at their children. It's this. Look up here. All of this angst. Shh. Shh. Be quiet. Fear not. Neither be faint-hearted. For the two tails of those smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee. It was specifically against the king, Ahaz, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, or, you know, attack it. And let us make a breach therein for us and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand. What they're saying shall not stand. neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin the king, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it shall not be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, Ahaz, surely. But it's kind of weird. Did you notice that both words are ye? He's speaking to the king, but he's speaking to the people also. If you will not believe, Judah, surely ye, all of you, shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee, now he's speaking directly, Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Can you imagine someone saying that to you? God himself? Whatever you want, Ahaz. But see, you'd have to know Ahaz's personality. What's his reply? Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, meaning Isaiah, hear ye now, ye, not just Ahaz, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the days that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. Chapter 8. I wish we could talk about every verse. We cannot. The latter part of this vision is this. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, to Isaiah, take thee a roll, a great roll. Folks, don't think about a roll you're going to eat for lunch today, okay? He's talking about a scroll. And write it with a man's pen concerning. And you only think you have named your children bad names. Mayor Shalahashbaz. That is the worst name in the Bible, and it's the longest. Wow. His name means something like swift to the plunder, swift to the spoil, something like that. And it says, and I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of JJ, verse 3. And I went unto the prophetess, his wife, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalahashbaz, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of... I wish we had time to read all of this. We're going to talk about the sign in this context and the New Testament this morning. Father, thank you for this day. May it be a profitable morning as we try to look at actual biblical text about this great prophecy of the Lord's first coming, of your sending your son, but in the context of real history where we really live. Help me, help us all to hear and to be encouraged and to recognize where we need to be in life. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. My generation was probably the first generation in America, I think, that was allowed into the birthing rooms. My father's whole experience of the four kids being born was none. He was in some other building, and he was told after the baby was born and everything was done, you can come and see the baby. They allowed us in the birthing rooms. I don't know, do they still do that? I don't know if it's good or not. I was in the birth of both children. I did a whole lot. I did more for the first, I will admit, Amy, I did more for John. We went to one of those most ridiculous classes I've ever done, Lamaze. I learned how to breathe 75 different ways. When we finally got into the birthing way, and if you have experienced this, I was going to help my wife breathe. And after about the 13th, by the way, they teach you all these different ways at different times. And by the way, she's nice most of the time as opposed to me. She basically said, would you shut up? You don't want to hear about how to breathe when you're in pain. You know, and of course, the people told us, there's no pain. It's just pressure. Okay. But I still remember the night, I think it was March the 30th, 1984, my wife's water broke. Off we went to the hospital. We were going to have our first baby. And we were excited. Now, for all of you young people, Ezra, the gender reveal was the same day as the birth back in the Dark Ages. Okay? You had no idea. So, you know, you say, what did you want? And the answer is, you know, whatever God gave us. I was happy. But, you know, I guess it would be nice to kind of get the boy out of the way where you can have the girl next. But, you know, I'd have been happy. And you have a beautiful daughter. I know you're happy. So, whatever. We get there. And, Jenny, you remember this better than me. The nurse and the doctor kept saying, the baby's heartbeat is the heartbeat of a girl. You're going to have a girl. This is called witch doctory. We went through the whole day. And, of course, her water had ruptured, so we had to stay there. Nothing happened. It kept being more nothing and more nothing. And finally they said, well, we're going to put her on Pitocin to speed up the delivery. They put her on Pitocin, and guess what happened? Nothing for a long time. Every time they checked on her, they said everything is good and you're going to have a nice, healthy baby girl. They monitored the heartbeat of Jenny and the baby, and everything was there. It's a girl, it's a girl. Actually, I don't even know if you remember this. When the baby crowned, they said, there's your daughter. And then we had the gender reveal. And out came not a girl. I'm pretty sure out came John. I don't tell you that story for any reasons other than this. When you read this story, listen, do you remember when your children were born, the wonder of it all? Even as a father, and by the way, I didn't experience what my wife experienced. But I can still remember when John came out, and Jenny had gone through a lot. And I had gone through a lot saying, would you like an ice chip? That's what men do. Would you like more ice chips? Breathe. But when the baby is born, something happens to a mother after all of that labor and work and pain and pressure. I remember when they handed John to Jenny, and it was just like, there's an aura. Do you remember that? There's an aura. There's nothing like it. So hear me. We're going to look at this text, but don't forget that piece. Because no matter where you take and do religion to a text, this is about the birth of a baby. And oh, there's nothing, in my way of thinking, nothing like it. Yes, Amy was born 3 years later. Or so. Her birth was much less weird, except here I am, a guy that can handle anything. And they said, do you want to cut the cord? And folks, I won't even say the things I have done in hospital settings, but cutting a cord is zero. And for some reason, I started getting woozy. Like, why would I be woozy? I've seen a lot worse than this. This is nice. Did you cut the cord? I don't know. But it was exciting. There's nothing like it. So hear me. Isaiah 7:14, first of all, is a pregnancy. Hey, it's a gender reveal. And they didn't even have testing back in those days. God said what the gender would be. It's also a child. It's a sign. It's a sign that the Lord himself gave from a virgin. We'll come to at the end. You're going to call his name. In English, it's Emmanuel, but in Hebrew, it's two words. It's Emanu, and then it's the word El, because Im means with. And when you put a suffix on it, Emanu means with us. And then you have the word El, shortened form of Elohim. He's saying you're going to call this baby God with us. Now, when I was born, my mother called me the devil with us, but God with us? I'm sorry, you don't say that to children. So, what do we find in this text? I'm going to have you read with me because I would like you to get some of this morning. We find, first of all, and I'm just going to state these first two points simply, a sign. The thing you can't miss is there's a sign involved, and a sign always has the very simple idea. It points beyond itself. So whatever we find in this verse, it was pointing to something more, bigger, more significant. It was a sign. It wasn't just as wonderful as a birth is, and the aura, and young, your handsome son, Kui, is how old now? He is 10 years old, but you can still remember when he was born, can't you? There's nothing like it, is there? There is that wow, the love, the aura, the beauty. So, but this has a sign attached. Secondly, if you look at verse 14, I just want you to notice two things, and we'll come back to this at the end. It says, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Wasn't just a sign, but this is something, a very unique thing. It's the only place in the Bible where the Bible says God himself is going to give you a sign. Number three, and this is the background of the story. It is not only a sign, not only a sign given by the Lord, but it is a sign given in a crisis. The worst kind of crisis. And to even speak about this is very hard because most of us haven't had a crisis in a long time. This week, I'm assuming you know, I'm a military guy, but really it doesn't have anything to do with me. It has to do with my family. 75 years ago, I sent it to Jim. I sent it to two or three people. I know you got it, Jim. 75 years ago this week, anybody? You wouldn't be here this morning if there weren't some 18-year-old guys in a place called the Bulge in England. I mean, in Germany, in Belgium, in the Ardennes Forest. Young guys, 16, some, most 17, 18, 19, 20, some young guys with a line. Frozen weather. You ever heard of it? I have two uncles that were on the front lines in the Bulge. They were there in snow, freezing cold outside, thinking everything was fine, and the German army decided one more attempt, we're going to break the line. The bloodiest battles in American history happened 75 years ago, right today when you're speaking and sitting here thinking about, I have never had a problem in my life. Here's my problem. I cannot convey to you the importance of what's being said this morning if you're not in a crisis, but you will be there. If you've read about the Bulge, it was snowed, fogged in. It reminds me of Great Lakes. I love this area. Sorry, I'm not one of those people looking to move. The favorite place I've ever lived is right here. I like everything except two or three weeks of the year when we get the Great Lakes gloom. It's fogged in. It's fogged over. That's exactly what the Ardennes Forest was. So some men were having breakfast when all of a sudden the Germans came across. They shelled them. They came in. The line bulged out. And if it wasn't for a couple of little places, the line would have collapsed. I can't talk about that because, again, we're not in a crisis today, we think. I'll see you in your next crisis. I always do. This is for you, so if you listen now, you're prepared for then. That's my point. It was a sign given in a crisis. Look back at verse 1. Read along with me and notice the crisis. It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it. My friend, there is no greater crisis than the enemy are coming. 75 years ago, We were fighting in the Bulge, and very shortly thereafter, in the next summer, we were fighting all across the Pacific. Well, we were doing it then too, but in the Pacific, trying to finish the war in the Pacific. That was a crisis. Look what it says in verse 2. It was told the house of David. That could be a roundabout way of just saying the king. It could be saying he's told the whole kingdom knew about it, I think. Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And it says, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Friday, we had a wonderful gathering at Nicole and Dave's house for our school. My wife was not there because her cousin Jenny, 74 years old, no health concerns, just died. Boom. Wife was trying to drive him in her vehicle to the hospital, and he died on the way. My friend, these people, this is not a joke. When God comes to give them a sign, they're in the middle of the greatest crisis of their life. I don't pray for any crisis. We've had more crises in this church. Some of you will get this. Robert, Dave lost dad this year. Robert lost mom and dad this year. Dave Penetrante, wherever he is, lost his dad this year. It goes on and on, does it not? My friend, this is the crisis. God comes to speak. Verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz. Take your son with you. He gave him a very specific place. We don't know where the place is, but it meant something specifically because 20 plus years later, Hezekiah comes right back to the same spot to meet the Assyrian envoy. Verse 4. And say unto them, and look what he says. In the middle of the crisis, take heed. Be quiet. Be quiet. Be quiet. Friend, if you do nothing else this Christmas season, spend some time being still. Turn everything off. That's God's counsel to you. In the middle of crisis, we're so noisy, we don't know what to do. God says, take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. This is a sign given in a crisis. He says, for the two tails of those smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah, why? Because in verse 5, they have taken evil counsel against you. And they have done this. So here is in the south, Ahaz. By the way, I'll read in a moment. An ungodly guy in little tiny Judah. Here they are. They're a little tiny country. Israel in the north is much bigger. Syria is bigger. Both of them are in between Assyria, which was the monster, and Egypt, which was still a big power, not the superpower it had been in the 1200 BCs. This is in the 700s. But it was still much bigger than, and here's little Judah. We're in between the mouth of the huge crocodile, Egypt and Assyria that can crush us, and now we got these two countries coming together to crush us, and the fear has overwhelmed them. But the Lord says, hey, take heed, be quiet, fear not, don't be faint-hearted. The sign comes in this crisis. Friend, I cannot help you when the crisis comes because your mind will be what? What happens to your mind in a crisis? It's the same thing that happens to your body in a crisis. What happens to your body? You go into what? You go into shock. Your mind does that too. It's too late to go turning through the Bible wondering where verses are. It's time to have gotten the Word of God in your own heart so when you hit the crisis, you can hear, be still. Don't run to and fro. Don't go crazy. Don't lose yourself. Be still. Be quiet. Fear not. Calm down. Well, so these countries gather together against little bitty Judah. And they have, unfortunately, Judah has an ungodly king named Ahaz. I will read. You can read it another time. 2 Kings 16, I've already mentioned. It says in verse 2, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and his reign overlapped. But it says this, he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord God his father, Lord his God, like David his father. So right up front, we know he was an ungodly king. Verse 3, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Yes, and he made his son, can you imagine taking your own child to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel? So because of his own fear and being an unbeliever, he took one of his little sons, sent him through the fire, dedicated him to some false god, and burnt him up. That's the kind of ungodly guy Ahaz was. Then you think, why did God speak to him? Verse 4, he sacrificed and he burnt incense in the high places and on hills and under every green tree, which means Ahaz was the archetypical pagan. Surrounded by these superpowers, Egypt in the south and Assyria in the north, and now two smaller kingdoms, but bigger than them. The two of them are much bigger than Judah. Come together, Israel, Pekah being the king, Syria, Rezin being the king, they come to destroy. Wow. Look, if you would, in verse 6. I hope you feel this. I don't want you to ever experience, but I hope you feel it. Do you know what it means to feel something that hasn't happened to you? They're not only coming for you, they have your replacement. Do you understand that? I'm going to say this as a passing note. I don't know why I thought about this morning, but I knew a guy that was a police officer in the Missouri State Highway Patrol that spent his life ruining other cops' careers, only to the end of his career, to have his own career and his best buddy's career ended too. What goes around comes around. Here's the problem. Ahaz is a pagan. And they're going to send somebody, and look, they want to replace him, and they got the guy's name. Wow. Look at verse 6. Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it. Can you imagine? We're not only going to come and conquer your kingdom, Ahaz. Guess what, buddy? We got your replacement. So I want to say this to you to encourage you. Friend, God speaks to us through his word in our crises. He prepares us for our crises. The sign of the virgin birth is not some religious thing that talks about, you know, that's Christmassy. It actually comes down to very, very much concrete stuff. It was God gave that sign in a crisis. A crisis when the people thought we're going to lose and our king's going to be replaced, and the king, even though he was an ungodly guy, thought, I'm going too. So whatever you and I experience, loss, fear, pain, death, dying, loss of hope, cancer, leukemia, and the list goes on and on. Number 4, I have said this is a sign given by the Lord himself, a sign given in a crisis. Number 4, it was a sign given in a crisis of confidence. The children of Israel were pretty much unbelieving people. Please look at me. I've been pastoring a couple weeks. You ought to come to somebody when they're in a crisis. Most people will look at you and say, that doesn't help me. And that is exactly what's being said here. It was not only a crisis, but these people, even though they knew in some fashion this was God allowing these nations to gather together to conquer them, they didn't have confidence in God. They didn't have confidence in his word. They didn't believe what the prophet said. It was not only a crisis, but it was a crisis of confidence in God is the idea. We'll skip a lot of the verses. We'll go, if you would, to verse 6. Excuse me, verse 5. Behold, Syria and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. I love verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Wow. So Isaiah comes up, he visits to visit the king. He gives him counsel. He gives him counsel to be still, to be quiet, to not fear, which is pretty much biblical counsel. Be still and know that I am God. Isaiah 30 verse 15 says, in returning and rest shall you be saved, and in quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. He gives them counsel. I want you to look at verse, what verse is it? Is it verse 6? 6, let me see. What verse is it? Verse 4, excuse me. Look what it calls. This is what God calls these two nations. And I think we need to grasp the significance. But by the way, this is just God's word. Hey, look at me before we do that. Here's our problem. It's one thing to say, oh yeah, I trust God, I have great faith. But folks, here's the problem. Right across the street are the enemy. They're coming across the road. All you have is, what do you have? God's what? Word. And you're thinking, I got the Bible, but do you see those people? Notice what God calls their two enemies. I love this. In verse 4, it says this, take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands. Do you understand what that means? These are like a piece of wood that's going out. They're all smoke. You're thinking, man, they're going to burn us down. And God's going, don't you understand there's nothing there but some smoke? By the way, does smoke bother you? Can it burn your eyes? But they're just smoke. They're like something like a piece of rope that's going out, and you're worried about them? No, fear not. You see, God's sign comes in the midst of a crisis, but the crisis is really in their own confidence. They don't have confidence in God. But here we are. Boy, I got the Bible. Hey, and cancer. I got the Bible and leukemia. And I see the leukemia coming after me. And I see death encroaching. And I see troubles. And I see, you know, it's according to what your political persuasion is. You know, you either, Trump is either the Antichrist or Jesus come in the flesh. And by the way, he's neither one, not even close. But hear me. Some of us go, oh, what's going to happen? Here's what's going to happen. I have pretty much confidence that the God of the universe is in what? He's in control. Amen? But you say, Pastor, it's just God's words. I see the problem there. Yeah, you're in the middle of the crisis of confidence. Yes, you are. God says, you're getting nervous about smoke. They're just dying embers. There's something going out. Why is he saying that? Because, folks, this happened in about 732 B.C., or 733, within 10 years, both countries no longer existed. They're going out. You're worried about them. You shouldn't be worried about them. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord, concerning your enemy across the street, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Verse 9 is very powerful. God says, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. And here's, friend, I mentioned this morning, you have in Hebrew the word amen twice in two different verbal forms. It says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. So the idea of amen is, if you're saying it, you can say it as, I agree with that, or you could be saying, so be it, meaning that's what you want to come to pass. So if you take the word amen, which is a Hebrew word, and you say, if you will not come into agreement with this and believe this, well, if you can't say amen to what God has said, God is not going to say amen to you. You won't be established. And you get the play on the two words. Then it gets worse. I'm sorry, friend, please hear me. Our unbelief has no limits. Because here's God. Hey, first of all, Ahaz was an ungodly man, and God sent a prophet to him, and didn't send a prophet to condemn him, sent a prophet to encourage him. So instead of listening to the prophet, he blows that off, the people blow it off, so then again God comes to him. Read with me, please, in verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign. Now, I want you to notice, if you have a King James, it's even a little better, doesn't solve every problem. It says, ask thee. He's speaking to Ahaz. Ahaz, individually, you, ask a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it, not any old sign, ask it in the depth or ask it in the height above. Ask. My friend, I will tell you this, God never asked that question one other time in all 66 books. So I would recommend you listen. He never says that to anybody. And what is Ahaz's reply? Well, I'm not telling you the whole truth. It's not Ahaz's reply only. Verse 12 says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear, what's the next word in King James? Which is proper, ye. You see, the problem was they didn't believe much of what anything God said. Hear you now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you, plural, to weary men? But will ye? See, it's not just Ahaz. The crisis of confidence was rooted in all of them. Will you weary my God also? By the way, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give, that word you is plural, y'all, I'm going to give all of you a sign. This isn't just given to Ahaz, this is given to Israel and ultimately fulfilled in Christ. We have a crisis of confidence. Look over to chapter 8 and verse 1. So what do we find? We find a sign. We find a sign given by the Lord himself. We find a sign given in a crisis. We find a sign given in a crisis of confidence. Folks, I know this is not the fulfillment, or at least the total fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. But in a distant way, this is the beginning. Let me say it this way. If you think about this sign of a virgin conceiving, couldn't have been his wife, but very shortly there later, his wife then becomes with child, and through this, a prophecy is given, and that prophecy is basically takes care of their problems. So let's read with me. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write it with a man's pen concerning this terrible name. Swift is the plunder, speedy is the prey. Mayor shall a Hashbaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record it. I mean, he not only wrote it down, he had people that verified it. Like a person that puts the stamp on your paper. Verse 3, and I went into the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name, swift is the plunder, speedy is the prey. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the richest, you know, those country that you're so worried about. Everybody look at me. Can I ask you a question? How old are you? That will determine whether you have any idea what I'm going to say next. Do you remember that China, a year or two back, was the year of China? China was the greatest superpower that ever has been. How about 10 or 15 or 20 years ago, it was Japan? We always have some country that's going to rule the world, yes? What is God impressed with that? Oh, my friend, God says they're like an ember. They're going out. Yeah, there's lots of smoke. Yes, you can see them over there, But I'm telling you, and he not only does this, but he does this in a very formal way with Isaiah and his wife conceiving a child, naming him swift as the plunder, speedy as the prey, Meir Shalahasbaz. And then in verse 4 it says, before this child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus, you know that country called Syria that you're so worried about? And the spirit of Samaria, you know northern Israel you're so worried about? They shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Friend, look at me. 10 to 11 years later, nobody from Judah would ever wonder, is Syria going to conquer us? They no longer existed. Actually, that's not true. Syria didn't exist after 732 BC. 10 years after that, Israel was taken away. Within 11 years, God took all of that away. Now, the tragedy is I'm not sure that many of the people in Judah got it, because we like our unbelief and we like our rebellions, but the sign was given in the middle of this crisis, and it was a crisis of confidence in God. You know, if you're out worshiping other gods, worshiping yourself, it's pretty hard to worship God. Well, we go back to Isaiah 7:14. We'll conclude with this. I have said something, this I want to make this simple. By the way, folks, Pastor Warren is doing something difficult. I'm actually preaching history. I'm actually preaching prophecy. That's very hard. But I want you to, when you read the Bible, this is life. The same God that Isaiah knew is a God we know. That's the whole point of this. The same God that can say, hey, take heed. Be quiet. Come on, quiet down. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. It's the same God. It shall not come to pass. Jennifer doesn't remember. We were joking about global warming back here in the last 2 years. But Jennifer brought up when she was younger, no one feared global warming. We feared global freezing. So now you have children in K-5 scared to death the world's going to burn up. Back 20, 30 years ago, we were scared to death the words is going to freeze to death. Which one is it? This is when it is. Are you listening? The God of heaven is in control. In due time, he will reveal, he will come for his own. He will reveal himself. Always nervous. Well, we come back to the prophecy. And friend, I don't have time to explain all the difficulties other than to say this very quickly. Are you ready? There are more theories about this text for one reason. This text does not seem to be directly tied to what happens. When you first read it, you think, oh yeah, Isaiah got, you know, his wife, they had a baby, but his wife wasn't a virgin. She already had a child. And there's where number 5. I've already said, this is a sign. This is a sign given by the Lord himself. Sign given in a crisis. Given in a crisis of confidence. And number 5, the ultimate sign is given for the greatest crisis of all. You see, there's a bigger, may I say this to you, friend? As bad as things might get, there's always something worse. And the two worst crises, well, there's a third one connected to these. Death, hell, judgment. There's only 3 crises you need to worry about. Death, hell, judgment. Judgment would be in the middle. Those are the greatest crises. So when we read this text, the ultimate sign, I think this refers indirectly to Isaiah and his wife, but it cannot be the fulfillment. It says in verse 14, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, King James is right, but it leaves out the one word. Ha'alma, ha is the word the virgin shall conceive. She shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Meir Shalahasbaz. Meir Shalahasbaz, right? What? Folks, are you with me this morning? Is this too hard? What are they going to call him? Say it with me. Do you understand, folks? You cannot find a fulfillment here. So people then scratch their head, because what the Lord is doing is giving a prophecy that's going to happen many years later, 700 years later, and they're getting a taste of it, because the taste is God is going to deliver his people. But the ultimate fulfillment is about a much greater crisis. So you start reading words like this, a sign. I'm sorry, folks, I love it when my children were born. I know you do. Ezra hasn't, have you stopped smiling except when you're not? Oh, yes, you have when you're cranky and haven't slept in 3 days. There's something special, but Ezra, I love your daughter, but she's not a sign. She's a blessing. It's a privilege. It's wonderful, but this is something unique. This is a sign. God is showing us something different. He goes on to say, a sign, a virgin. Have you found many virgins conceiving recently? And not only, and by the way, Jenny, we never knew what our children were going to be until the gender reveal called birth. They knew this was going to be a son, and they were going to call him. I like this word. I like it better because it makes you, it forces you to listen. Immanuel, God with us. Wow. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We'll read these and be finished. Everybody find it, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. Friend, this is a sign given by the Lord himself during a crisis, but worse than all of that, during a crisis of confidence. People had very little confidence in the Word of God because they could, oh yeah, Isaiah's saying this, but if you look right across the street, they're coming. Finally, they have a baby, which is a great blessing, and I think in a small way, a foreshadowing of what Christ was going to be, saying, guess what? In very short notice, that kingdom in the north, Syria, in 732 is gone. Assyria's conquered it. Assyria then conquers Israel, and they leave a puppet king named Hoshea that's there for a while. In 722 BC, he rebels, and it's gone. So all of your fears, look at me, friend, all of your fears are nothing but smoke. Why are you worried about smoke? But the real sign is given for the bigger problems. So never hear me. I would never want to contemplate America losing a war, especially World War II. Would you? That's unthinkable. But may I say this, it is possible for Christians to live in far worse countries than Germany or Japan. Yes or no? I mean, you know, we hide in this country. Everything is comfortable. Our number one problem in this room this morning is life is too good to us. That's the reason these things don't mean anything. But my friend, everybody has to face three things. Look at me, death, judgment, and whatever happens after that, heaven or hell. You see, this sign ultimately about the virgin conceiving and bearing a son, and we're not going to call him Mer Shalahashbaz. You know, we're not going to use that. We're going to call him Immanuel, God with us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Poor Joseph, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. That's the form that it comes across in English. It's fine. But why? Because, friend, the sign really is not about physical enemies. The sign is about the greatest enemies of all, our own sin, our fallen human nature. And this person that with the sign, when it's fulfilled, he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name, this is the Greek form of it, Immanuel, which is being interpreted to Greek-speaking people, they wouldn't know what it meant, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. You see, we say the virgin birth. Please look at me. It's actually the virgin conception. Look at me. Virgin conception. She conceived a child without a man, and no man, including her husband, had relationships with her until after Jesus was born. I conclude by saying this. The Lord has a sign for you. If you're young, you're still 10 feet tall and bulletproof. You're never going to need it. But the sign that he is giving is a virgin is going to have a child. He's going to have a son. And that son, when he comes to earth, we're going to call him Jesus or Jesus or whatever, however the way it sounds in different languages. Why? Because his name means something to do with salvation. He shall save his people from their sins, and no matter what the trial is, God is with us. It's no longer me against my trials here. It's no longer me against death and hell. No, 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 no. When you come to Christ, when you face death, you face it with him. When you face judgment, you face it in him. God the Father cannot even see you. You're hidden in Christ. And my friend, he is God with us. That's the greatest sign of all. Father,